The book of Psalms. We have been discussing subjective and objective ways of looking at various things. Some things you can measure, some things you can't. Some things you can determine by some kind of a measuring device, and some things you just can't. I say that because I was reminded after our song service that there was something you could not measure. Did you feel it? Was there a tear in your eye this morning? There was in mine. That's the difference between being there and not being there. That's real deep, right? That's the difference between being here and experiencing what we experience together, or not being here and hearing about it. I wasn't at the pro-life, pro-choice debate yesterday in Alden, but some of you had gone. If you had been there, it sounds like it was memorable. We had a chance to go to Alden, Larry and Dave, John, myself, to a men's breakfast. And there were about 40, 50, 60 men there. I believe God blessed. It was a good experience to be there. We can sing songs, and the Spirit of God might not be there. I sense the Spirit of God was here this morning. If you didn't sense that, then maybe it's time to get your spiritual ears checked. Amen, preacher. That's a good first message. Well, let's start the second one. Psalm chapter 47. Psalm chapter 47. I am amazed. I'm amazed at scripture that I have become familiar with has literally just exploded off the page. Things that I've never seen. I'm not saying that God has given me new revelation. I am saying that there's some things in the Word of God that are just incredibly interesting, depending upon what view you take. If we view the book of Psalms as a book of worship, my oh my, things change. Things change. We'll read the Psalm, we'll pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us today. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. the princes of the people are gathered together. Even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. The title of my message this morning is Worship Worthy of Praise. Let's pray. Lord, I sense you've already spoken. Your desire and your will and your way is making its way clear. Lord, we've talked about how important confession is before worship. We've talked about how important brokenness is before worship. Lord, you're giving us a new understanding, a new appreciation, perhaps a whole new meaning of what it means to love you and serve you and honor you and exalt you. Help us and allow us and permit us the privilege and the opportunity to do so. Lord, whatever's necessary, whatever it takes for my will to break, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. For those that can't be with us today, we ask that you be with them. But Lord, I pray that you do a work in our midst, in our hearts. Bring us closer to thy throne of mercy and grace this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship worthy of praise. Now the title, if you have a title in your Bible, it says, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm for the Sons of Korah. Now there's no apparent author stated, but we know obviously the Spirit of God wrote this. But what it is suggested here is this particular psalm is meant for a particular group of people. Not necessarily to be heard, but a particular group of people to sing. So, since this psalm is dedicated toward a particular group of people to perform, Spurgeon said this, fit singers were those whose origin reminded them of sin, whose existence was a proof of sovereign grace, and whose name had a close connection with the name of Calvary. What does that mean? That means only a child of God was permitted to sing this song. Only a child of God who understood where they were, where they had come from, and the God of grace that had saved them. I've looked on YouTube for years over particular songs, performances, presentations, and I'll never forget the Brigham Young University Men's Quartet. I'm sorry, it wasn't a quartet. It was about 18 men singing. And I thought, isn't it a shame? You might think I'm a heretic. But they were singing the songs of Zion. It was beautiful. The point is, where's their heart? Was it a great performance? It was. It was stunning. It took my breath away. However, as we often will have to admit at some point in our earthly pilgrimage, was God pleased? Did it bring any glory and honor to God? If they're redeemed souls, yes. God will even accept even not perfect performances, right? God will even accept things that don't even harmonize very well. Anyway, let's get to verse number 1. It says, Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Well, there's clapping and then there's clapping. There's applause and then there's applause. There's striking of hands repeatedly together, and sometimes, like if we watch a, you know, State of the Union address or something where the applause are polite, the applause are appropriate, but they might not necessarily be heartfelt. And then perhaps there are, we might call, applause that need help. Applause that might be offbeat, so to speak. It might not even be a part of the music. If they're trying to be a part of the music, you've been to a church service or you've been somewhere where people are trying to keep the rhythm and they're offbeat. They're not syncopated with the sound. You feel like you're in a car that's running. The pistons aren't on the right sequence. Well, clap your hands. God has given us some members that these hands do an awful lot of things. Some of which even David said, I have bloody hands, so God would not allow me to build the temple. Some of our hands have done some things that are horrific, perhaps horrible. I trust and pray God has saved you and cleansed you of your hands. But in this context, God's asking us to worship Him with our hands. We've already talked about a passage of Scripture in the New Testament, in the passage in Timothy, where God, if we want to raise our hands, they better be holy hands. God's not asking for a show. God's not asking for a performance. But it would be wise on our part, if we're going to give glory and praise to Him, these hands ought to be holy. God doesn't want hypocritical hands. What I mean by that is, for those of you, for those that know us the best, our children, our spouses, for us to raise a hand for God's glory and for one of our family members, one of our church members, one of our neighbors to say, "You hypocrite." We're not perfect people. God knows that. But don't dare raise your hand to God as a show. I don't think God appreciates that. Clap your hands, O ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. What does it mean to shout? Well, shouting oftentimes gets people its attention. You would have to admit that, right? Shouting is often sudden. It's usually loud. It can be a voice. It can be a cry. A shout is not something that comes from an inanimate object. A shout comes from a human being. A shout comes from a mouth. It doesn't come from the back of a car. It doesn't come from a musical instrument. It doesn't come out of speakers. It comes out of what God has given us. Oh, clap your hands, O you people. Shout unto God. Now, there are times we shout unto each other. But if we're going to have worship worthy of praise, our shout could be, should be, ought to be toward Him. And what should that shout be? It should be a voice of triumph. It should be something that we're going to direct toward Him. Now, this particular psalm talks about God in at least a few ways. In verse number 2, He is called the Lord Most High. In verse number 2, He's called a great King. In verse number 6, He's called our King. In verse number 7, He's called the King of all the earth. In verse number 9, He's called the God of Abraham. So if you have any doubt as to who we should worship, I think it's clear, at least in this psalm, we should shout unto God. And by doing so, we could, should, ought to have a voice of triumph. Let me just focus on our voice for a moment. That verse, that word voice has a lot of definitions. Let me just narrow it down quickly. It's sound produced by human beings using our organs of voice, our lungs, our throat, our vocal cords, all that stuff, our lips, our tongue, and so forth. Voice also means musical sound produced by the vocal cords and resonated by the cavities of the head and the throat. I don't know much about singing, But there are some people that have PhDs in singing and have doctorates in singing. Jason had an opportunity to study under a man like that who knows a lot about sound in our sinuses and in our cavities and in our mind and our brain and how we can project and sing in a way that God has designed us to do so. Voice also means one of the melodic parts in a vocal or an instrumental composition. Voice means the condition of the vocal organs with respect to production of musical tones. Voice could also mean a wish or a choice or an opinion expressed. Give me voice! That might be a little Old Testament or Old English, but I want to say something. Shout unto God with the voice. Jason said, perhaps it is time for us to speak up. The voice of triumph. Victory's already won, amen? If you haven't read the last chapter of the book, we already have the victory. Triumph is the joy or the exaltation of success, of victory or conquest by a military force or a spiritual force. Triumph is to receive the honor of a triumph. It's to celebrate victory or success boastfully or exuberantly. Clap your hands, O ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. We can spend all day talking about that title, the Lord Most High. Very rarely is that phrase used. But I think it's clear that in order to be the Most High, there can be no one other than you at that place. Everybody, everything else is below that. The Lord Most High. Now we look at that word terrible and think, that must be awful. No. A terrible means full of terror. It means something that generates fear or reverence or someone or something that is dreadful, worthy of reverence. For the Lord Most High is worthy of worship. He is a great king. I looked at that word great. Boy, there's a lot of words that might refer to that word great. It could mean exceeding, great. It could mean high or loud or mighty. It could mean more or much. It could mean noble. It's great. Very. He's a great king over all the earth. He's mighty. He's lifted up. He's promoted. He's increased. He's excellent. He's exceeding. What does it mean to be a king? Well, you've been put in a position of authority. Someone, perhaps, by heredity or placed there because of a family position. The ruler of China has now, or at least trying to make the ruler of China ruler for life. That would be a king. God would qualify as a king. Christ would qualify as a king. Now, as we look at that next phrase, over all the earth, I thought about that. From the north to the south, to the east and to the west. Over every nation, language, tribe, and creed, over every mountain and valley, over every river and lake and sea, over every field and desert, over every village and town and city and state, over all the earth. He's Most High. He's terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. As I've said many times, it's imperative, it's important to figure out what all these personal pronouns mean when you read Scripture. Because that gives you the context, what's happening, what the conversation is about. He obviously refers to God, shall subdue the people. What people? The people that are under us. Well, who are the us? Well, the us stands for, in verse number 1, O clap your hands. Who are the your? All ye people, who are they? Verse number 3, under us, our feet. Verse 4, he shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Context? The children of Jacob, the nation of Israel, God's people. So this is a passage of Scripture not only about the Jews, but this is a passage of Scripture about the church. This is about passage of Scripture about us. He shall subdue the people under us, Old Testament context, and the nations under our feet. There are no nations under our feet at this moment. But if I understand my Bible well, during the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be 1,000 years where Christ rules and reigns over the entire earth. And who's he going to use to help? God's people. He's going to use God's people. Verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us. Again, there are very, very few passages of Scripture that, as far as I'm concerned, that you might be able to live and die on or take it to the bank. Let me talk about your 401k. Let me talk about your retirement. 100 years ago, there was no such thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't have one. I'm not saying we shouldn't prepare for one. But what does that verse say? The Lord our God will do what? Choose our inheritance for us. Did he mean it or didn't he? He did, didn't he? All right. So therefore, you can be a fanatic and a fool and don't put any money away at all for your retirement on that verse. Or not. I don't know where I stand on that right now at this moment. Oh, Pastor, don't you understand? We live in this age. I mean, we have to financially secure all this, and we got to do this, and we got to do this, and we got to do this. Well, that I understand that. But I just gave Ray some information about a missionary who just passed away in the last 10 years who I'm sure the only thing that he had to die on was the Word of God. My understanding, Billy Graham got put in a box. I don't think that box cost a whole lot of money. I think it was made for him. It's probably worth a lot of money now because of who's in it. But what I'm saying is, we don't need a $5,000 coffin, do we? But that's the world, right? So here's a passage of Scripture just to remind us Americans and us wealthy Westerners. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John didn't have a retirement plan. They had a retirement plan. God of Jacob would determine their inheritance for them. I'm not saying be dumb and foolish and stupid. I knew a millionaire who, when he died, he didn't have enough money to do his funeral. His wife was so mad. Gave it all away. Most of it he invested in Africa. So what a fool. Is that what Nate Saint said about Central America? No, that's not what he said. He shall choose our inheritance. And I don't have to go over those two words and define those, I'm sure. The excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God hand selected. We don't have to go through the entire nation of Israel, how God selected the nation of Israel. and how he patiently endured them, how he tried to mold them and make them and use them as his method of getting God's love for the nations to them. The last word in verse number 4 is a musical word. It's kind of like a pause. It's take a breath, Selah. It's a word used to consider, maybe meditate, think, wait a minute. So we look at that particular portion of the psalm, and now it begins in verse number 5, God, and we can pause right there, God is. Or it reminds me of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So as we look at this first word of verse 5, God, I have found 9 things in this psalm that God is described as. Verse number 2, God is terrible. In a biblical way. In verse number 2, God is a great king. In verse number 3, God shall subdue. In verse number 4, God shall choose. In verse number 5, God is gone up. In verse number 7, God is the king of all the earth. In verse number 8, God reigneth. In verse number 8, God sitteth. In verse number 9, God is greatly exalted. God is. Not God was, not God will be, not God shall be, not God ought to be. God is. That's all we need. True? I wish you were as excited about that as I am. God is. And because he is, we have eternal life. Because eternal life is him. And because he is, we have every promise, every blessing, every pardon, every forgiveness, every answer to prayer. Because God is. God is gone up. Isn't that what it says? God is gone up. I wonder what that means. Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Luke chapter 24, verse 51. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The Lord has gone up. How has he gone up? With a shout. With a shout. We've already talked about a shout. A shout. We've heard some shouts. You're a Bills fan. Perhaps you haven't heard as many as you want to. However, the greatest comeback in NFL history is still under the banner of Buffalo. So there are some shouts, man-made shouts. If we continue, it says, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Matthew chapter 24 says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. I think that's why Jason studied trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. God is going to call his people with a trumpet. And we can read Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 8, 9, 18, and talk about the trumpet of God. Verse number 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Briefly, and we could probably spend an entire day talking about what it means to sing, but let me just give you some secular definitions. To produce musical tones by means of the voice. To sing means to utter words in musical tones and with musical inflections and modulations. To sing means to deliver songs as a trained or professional singer. To sing means to relate or celebrate something in verse. To sing could mean to compose poetry. To sing means to create in or through words a feeling or sense of song. To sing means to produce musical or harmonious sounds. To sing means to bring or accompany to a place or a state by singing. And why is it that God's people aren't singing? I'll tell you why. There's some kind of baggage that's in your life. Or the devil is robbing you, perhaps one of the greatest blessings you have on this earth, to sing. To sing to God. Again, as I came in the parking lot and I heard the red-winged blackbird, God's put a song in that critter's instincts, into that critter's DNA. God said, if you won't praise me, the rocks will. And I'm not going to go into gemology and all that other stuff, but some people think there are actually songs in some of the gems and some of the stones. Sing. Sing. I walked by Todd and Emily as I was making my way to get my offering that I left in my office, and I forgot what kind of voice Todd had. He sits back there, you know, so cool. So macho, you know, like. Impress me. Just try. He used to sing on a Bible college quartet. Traveled all over the country. And there's Nate sitting there thinking, I'm glad he's not going to point me out. You realize we've got some of the best male voices in the county in this church? I heard recently that Gabe's got quite a voice. Your boy. I got to pigeonhole him too. Sing praises. Praises. And we'll take an awful lot of time perhaps during the year to focus on that word specifically. For God, verse 7, is the King of all the earth. And as usually happens, I got 5 minutes to really give you the entire point of the sermon. For God is the King of all the earth, not just a part. He's the King over all the earth. Now I want to focus on the second phrase there. It says, sing ye praises. How? With understanding. I don't know about you, but God just put 1 Corinthians chapter 14 right here in the book of Psalms. That means if you can't pray with your understanding, then you can't sing with your understanding. If your mind or your mouth is being driven or directed by something other than your heart relationship to God, then I can clearly say, according to the scriptures, you're out of God's will. You might not be out of God's family, but you're out of God's will. It says, sing praises with understanding. Now, because I said that, why don't we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? For God is the King of all the earth. Jehovah is not the God of the Jews only, but the God of all the nations of the earth, that through the Messiah, Salvation would be granted to every person, every tribe, every kindred, every color, every creed. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, Paul says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Now, please hear me if you would. In context, there are many spirits out there. Okay? So to say, "I'm singing in the Spirit, brother," that might be true. But I'm going to look at the fruit to make sure I know what spirit that is. Because the Bible clearly says you shall know them by their fruit. So if the fruit is carnal, then the spirit is carnal. Right? If the fruit is soulish, then the spirit is soulish. If the fruit is spiritual, you get the point? I can eat in the flesh. I do it all the time. Very, very, very rarely do I eat spiritually. Are you tracking? Are you with me? Okay. We can eat intellectually. We can eat soulishly. I always talk about food when I'm talking about worship, because everybody can relate to food and everybody gets mad when I talk about worship. So think about eating. If we eat carnally, God's not pleased. That's called gluttony. That's called overeating, indulging, whatever you call it. Or we're living to eat instead of eating to live. I'm guilty there all the time. Cindy says last night, "Oh, let's go out for ice cream." And I'm trying to be, ice cream to me is like giving me a hand grenade. So Cindy says, "Oh, let's go out." And I'm piously, I say, "Oh, I don't want any." Now I have three eyewitnesses, Jason, Jessica, and Cindy. I not only had a double scoop for myself, I finished my wife's double scoop because she couldn't finish it. I ordered the double scoop and she didn't know it for her. I ordered the double scoop for me because I knew it. See, you're all laughing because you can relate. We all live here. But when it comes to music and worship, "Oh, don't tread on my music. How dare you talk about music?" We experienced together as a church family a few minutes ago spiritual music. In the context that we can understand, there were subjective components, there were objective components. My spirit, I believe, was moved. I believe we could have stopped church right there. I believe we could have had testimony time for the rest of the church service, and God would have been pleased. Because God brought us to his throne by the prayers of God's people, by the singing of God's people, by the praise of God's people, by the preparation of the performers. I think God was pleased. What else do we need? God wants willing participants, spiritual participants. That's what this psalm is about. It's geared to the nation of Israel, but it's geared towards God's people. Spurgeon says this, a little paragraph about this particular psalm, about this particular phrase. "Sing a didactic psalm. Sound doctrine praises God. Even under the economy of types and ceremonies, it is clear that the Lord had regard to the spirituality of worship, and would be praised thoughtfully, intelligently, and with deep appreciation of the reason for song. It is to be feared from the slovenly way in which some make a noise in singing that they fancy any sound will do. On the other hand, from the great attention paid by some to the mere music, we feel sadly sure that the sense has no effect upon them. Is it not a sin to be tickling men's ears with sounds when we profess to be adoring the Lord? What has a sensuous delight in organs, anthems, etc. to do with devotion? Do not men make physical effects for spiritual impulses? Do they not often offer to God strains far more calculated for human amusement than for divine acceptance? An understanding enlightened of the Holy Spirit is then, and then only, fully capable of offering worthy praise. Let me pause there and use those two words. Worthy praise. There's praise everywhere. Just turn on the radio. Secular praise, country praise, hip-hop praise, urban praise, and you can just name the list of genres of music. It's all praise. Very, very little of it is to God. Most of it, it's praise towards self. Much of it is praise toward God, little g. Therefore, we must sing with understanding. We must mind the music that's connected to the meaning. It's important. And we will talk about that for sure more this year. Adam Clark, in his commentary, wrote this: understand what you sing and feel what you understand. Verse number 8, God reigneth. God is, God reigneth. That means God rules. God's an authority. God is the supreme being. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. God reigneth as well over the children of Jacob. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. We will talk at length about what heavenly worship is going to be like, what heaven's going to be like. What does the book of Revelation say about our home, where we will be, what we will be doing? God is sitting upon the throne of his holiness as we speak. The Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's encouraging to me. Verse number 9, the princes of the people. A prince means a ruler. A prince often means somebody who's elected, somebody who's selected, somebody who might, by birth, by royal family. The princes of the people are gathered together. So the leaders, the rulers, are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. Again, we can see the context of the psalm. It's a Jewish psalm. It's written for God's people. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. I thought about that. Shields of the earth. Shields. Shields. What's a shield? Well, a shield is kind of like Ephesians chapter 6. That we have a shield that blocks the fiery darts of the wicked. A shield is our defensive weapon that prevents us from being harmed and injured and punctured and so forth. A shield blocks the sword. A shield is like a buckler. A shield is for safety. A shield is, as we said, for defense. A soldier will probably have that. However, Spurgeon said this about that portion of Scripture. He said, a shield could also be an insignia of pomp. Meaning, show me your shield and I'll show you mine. It's kind of like two men showing, oh, here are my baseball cards. Show me yours. Right? That's how foolish it is. My shield is bigger than your shield. My insignia is better than your insignia. Bunch of military guys standing around comparing their ribbons, you know what I mean? What'd you say? Or sharing stories. Spurgeon said, They're emblems of rank, these shields. Insignia of pomp, and emblems of rank, and weapons of war. For the shields of the earth, again, these are manly, secular, heathen, materialistic. The shields of the earth that some of us hold so dearly and so importantly, they belong to who? They belong to God. And if that's not enough, He is, should be, needs to be, must be, ought to be, personally, corporately, as a church, greatly exalted. That word exalted means worshiped. Isn't God good? God is good. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we sing, worthy of all the offerings we bring, worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and source of our life without end. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Let's pray. Lord, perhaps this invitation has been postponed and we inserted a message. We could have, perhaps should have had an invitation after our song service. Because I sense there was a moving of God, there was a moving of the Spirit of God amongst God's people. Lord, you clearly understand the condition of every one of our hearts. And you spare no expense to get us to that place of brokenness, to get us to that place of confession, to get us to understand our relationship with you. So as we come before you this morning, I ask and pray that you lead in our hearts. You'd help us to pause, stand still, and know that He is God. We need to stop the rat race. We need to clear our calendars. We need to add margin back into our lives where we can and should take time to reflect, to love you and adore you and worship you, to consider who you are, Lord. At some point, at some time, the trumpet's going to sound, and everything that we own, everything we have, will be left behind. Only what's done for Christ will last. Maybe God's speaking to your heart this morning. Not necessarily about singing. Maybe not necessarily about your music. Maybe God might be speaking to you about Him. Maybe God might be reminding you today of how important it is to Him to be real, to be honest, to be open, to be authentic, to be genuine. The Bible says how good and how great it is for God's people to dwell together in unity. This shall all men know, that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You can't love the brethren if you don't love God. Bottom line, you can't love your spouse unless you love God. You can't love your brother or sister. You can't love your neighbor. You can't love your coworker. Unless you love God first and foremost. Lord, hear the prayers of your saints. As God's people pray, Lord, help us to begin today. To finish well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a song selected for invitation. Cindy, what number is that? 395 in your hymn book, if you'd open that up. 395. This might be new to you, but it's very simple. It's very easy to follow. 395. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, for by faith less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When the joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain, make life my pathway plain, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Back of your bulletin, I think we have an announcement when Resurrection Sunday is. That's the first Sunday of the month, is that right? Of April? I'm sorry? April 1st. So, I'm going to make a public request. I want a men's group to sing Sunday morning. Todd, Nate, Dave, Jeff, Jason, Eric, me. They have to have one man out. So, John. So, we need to come up with a song by that day and be prepared to sing it that morning. So, I'm going to put Jason in charge. And not that he has anything else on his plate to deal with. So, and hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you be seated? We'll give our announcements. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. I know that the ladies' Bible study meets this afternoon. 4 o'clock? 4:30. 4:30, ladies. Also, I did not put in the bulletin only because I didn't have space. Because a month from the first Sunday of the month of April is Resurrection Sunday. So therefore, we have no evening service and the ladies' Bible study won't meet that day. It'll meet the next Sunday. And that Sunday is our Lord's Supper Sunday as well. I think it's April 8th. So pray, prepare for that. Also pray about folks that you can invite to Resurrection Sunday. Our VBS meeting will be in April. The dates are there. Also, there's material available for people that have been selected for particular coordinator positions for our VBS. Neris already has things designed, ready to go. She's already asking for a transparency paper that she's going to start doing her designs for the nursery. She already knows where the backdrops are. I'm excited about that. So before Neris goes, we have to make some copies for her. Would you be in charge of that? She has the stuff and she just needs some things to be copied. Men's prayer meeting, always the last Sunday of the month. Breakfast this coming Saturday, the book of Ecclesiastes for our men. What else? There's a shower coming up. When is that? Next Saturday for your wife, for Rebecca.
Jim's birthday
is
this week.
Jim who? I don't think they count that high. Janet, is his birthday this week? What do you have planned? How many candles you got ready? How many? 103. You can speak for your defense, Jim. Go ahead. It's the women that won't admit how old they are. It's true. When I ask ladies to give me their birth dates, they give me 00. When was the year you were born? 00. It's unbelievable. All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Yes.
Announcement.
Oh, that's right. You have to make an announcement. And then you can dismiss us in prayer.
For those that have signed up, we're going to see Tortured for Christ, the movie, tomorrow. It is the McKinley Dipson Six Theaters. If you Google it, just Google McKinley Dipson Six Theaters. It's attached to the McKinley Mall. It's right next to Macy's. Not inside the mall, but attached to the mall. Pastor is going to take the church van to the Towers tomorrow to pick up the ladies from the Towers that are going. The rest of us are going to meet there. We are planning to meet there at 7. And we are looking probably to walk into the theaters at 7:15. Yes, no later, because we also want to be good testimony and not be crawling over people as the movie's starting. A few of those who have signed up have maybe some time management issues. And you know who you are. And so please make an alternate arrangement tomorrow. If you know you have to leave at 6:30 to be there at 7, plan to leave at 6:10. You know the way it works. Being on time is a choice. And we don't want anybody to miss out and to be wondering what they're going to be doing when we're all in the theaters tomorrow. Or to miss the van or anything. So I know it'll be a blessing. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day you've given us, this beautiful, bright, sunshiny day, Lord. We thank you for all those that were able to be here this morning, some not feeling so well and struggling. But Lord, we thank you that we could be here to worship you, to learn from your word, Lord, to just fellowship with each other. We pray that you'll carry us through the rest of our days, Lord, today, blessing us and and with us being a blessing, and bring us back here tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.